D. James Kennedy Ministries presents Truths That Transform.
It has been said that like fire, government is a dangerous servant and a fearful master. How is it that your own government has now become a fearful master? Find out on today's Truths That Transform.
This is Truths That Transform.
Welcome to Truths That Transform, a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries, where we are standing for truth and defending your freedom. Christian persecution is at an all-time high around the world, especially in areas dominated by radical Islam. We have put together a petition calling upon the leadership of the House of Representatives to cut funding to countries that are actively persecuting Christians. To get your copy of the petition and a prayer reminder bookmark, please visit our website at djkm.org. The Bible teaches that government is instituted by God and is necessary for keeping the peace. But America's founders also recognized the biblical principle of man's sinfulness. And as a result, they placed checks on government power. But those checks are being done away with at an alarming rate as the government grows ever larger. On today's program, you'll discover the founders' intent for American government and the danger of letting government take the place of God. And we'll share a new resource with you that provides a roadmap for returning us to our constitutional freedoms. As we begin, Mark Belisles is a pastor, teacher, and historian who has written numerous books, including co-authoring Doubting Thomas, The Religious Life and Legacy of Thomas Jefferson. He joins us now in our studio. Mark, glad to have you with us today.
Thank you, Frank. Good to be with you again.
Great to see you again, too. Wow. People look at our government and see it seemingly detached from the Constitution in terms of its intrusiveness in our daily lives. That's not what the founders intended, is it?
It's absolutely not. I mean, what the founders wanted to do when they wrote our Constitution was define a few very limited things for our Congress and our national government to do, and then they said everything else is left with the people and the states. They wanted to keep our liberties preserved by keeping them close to the people.
So that's the idea of enumerated powers of government, right?
Yes,
the Congress
right.
specifies this is what you get to do. Everything else is not your authority, belongs to the states or the people, but it doesn't look much like that today.
No, because of that one little clause in there that was, you know, taken by the Supreme Court and said, now, you know, Congress can do so many more things than it ever intended.
Yeah.
But that's really our job as citizens, I think, to realize what is our government doing and us be alert and be involved in trying to hold them accountable. So it comes back to us. We have failed in many ways to hold to our Constitution. We've allowed politicians to get away with these kinds of perversions.
Yeah. Many of the founders perhaps thought that the genius of the Constitution was the separation of powers. Mm-hmm. They had an understanding about the sinful nature of mankind, and following Lord Acton's dictum of power tends to corrupt and absolute power corrupts absolutely, they separated the powers. But over time, each of the three branches has obtruded itself into the other's authority, hasn't it? Give us some examples of that.
Certainly. Of course, the presidency is something that most people focus upon because, indeed, it's one man who tends to get all the attention. But the presidency, of course, has taken unto itself so many powers never imagined, like just operating wars and military things around the globe without actually a declaration of war. That's one major change. But also executive orders, basically creating laws in effect today, far more than Congress does just by executive orders. That's the presidency. But Congress itself has created institutions, agencies, has done things that was never imagined in the Constitution. The spending without actually balancing budgets and things like that. So, I mean, there's, and the courts, of course, the same. You know, assume into itself the right to actually strike down a law and, in a sense, rewrite a law just right in a decision. So many things that all three branches have done that's led us to this place where truly we don't have the idea of government our founders envisioned.
Yeah. Was Jefferson in his writing and trying to drive a wedge between government and God? Was he trying to create a totally secular government? He's accused of that.
Not at all. Jefferson, indeed, is the most, I think, misunderstood of all the founding fathers. He was a man who was used in helping to defend the rights of dissenters in Virginia who were being persecuted by the government. He and James Madison together fought for religious liberty, for Christian, Protestant dissenting, you know, clergy, not as a desire to remove religion, but to protect religion. And so Jefferson's perception, the people have him, when he talks about separation of church and state, this phrase, which is in his famous letter to some Baptist supporters of his, people who appreciated what he was doing, he was affirming what they all believed, not something new to keep religion out, but it says, but to keep the spheres of government and church from encroaching upon each other and in their spheres and to protect them in their particular responsibilities.
Have we become so conditioned to government intrusion now that we've forgotten what freedom looks like? I mean, the government tells you what kind of light bulbs you can have in your home, how many gallons of water your toilets have to per flush. The regulation is intrusive at such a level that have we as a people forgotten what freedom means and how responsibility flows from that freedom?
I think for sure we've really forgotten that. I think it's so important that we recognize that the purpose of government, as God intended, beginning with Noah in the Bible, was to bring protection. Mm-hmm. But protection is a simple thing, to, as Paul writes in Romans, to punish evildoers, mm-hmm. criminals, mm-hmm. and protect good people. We've turned it into something else. It's promoting all kinds of other things for us, in it not just protect us, but to turn in an irrational rationale to turn government into something that's almost like a messiah to save us. It's a false counterfeit kind of savior, and the state gets ever larger as we want it to save us instead of perhaps us being self-governing people.
Well, good stuff. Mark, thanks for being with us. It's been great having you here.
Well, thank you, Frank. God bless you.
Thank you. Same to you. It has become quite common today to not merely think of government as a protector, but as a provider, as an employer, and as an all-purpose caretaker. But giving the government that sort of access to every aspect of our daily lives is dangerous. As Dr. D. James Kennedy reminds us in this portion of his classic message, Government, a Fearful Master.
Government, said one, is a dangerous servant and a fearful master. Those words were spoken by George Washington, and the government about which he spoke was the government of the United States of America. Government is a dangerous servant and a fearful master. I think today that we've lost sight of the real significance of those words spoken by our first president. The founders of this country were imbued with a biblical concept of government because they thundered forth from the pulpits of New England and indeed from all of the states the great teachings of the Word of God concerning government. Today, however, I'm afraid that these pulpits have been mostly silenced about these things, and consequently whole generations have grown up without the foggiest idea of what God says about government, even indeed with the arrogant assumption that God has said nothing about government, and indeed he better not. But those that founded this nation knew that God had had a great deal to say about government. And the type of government that they attempted to establish was a government which was built upon those principles found in God's Word. They knew, for example, that the Bible taught that man was basically evil and that he needed certain restraints. And therefore, government was a necessary evil. But it could be a very dangerous master. It was because of this biblical understanding of the sinful nature of man that the powers of the federal government were separated from the powers of the state. And the powers given to the federal government were specifically enumerated and were limited. It was because of this same belief that even the powers of the federal government were divided into three parts, the executive, the legislative, and the judicial, in order that no great amount of power might collect in any one place. It was because of this same belief in the sinfulness of man and the need for his restraint and the corrupting power of sin that the presidential veto was given to be a counterbalance to the Congress, and the Congress was given the power to remove certain areas from the purview of the Supreme Court. All checks and balances because of the biblical understanding of the sinfulness of man. We have forgotten today the warning of our first president that government can be indeed a fearful master. In fact, in recent years, we seem to be rushing to give the federal government more power and more control over our lives. But since man is basically evil, we need to remember that our liberties, as fragile as they are only going to be ours as a result of continual and eternal vigilance. Government is a dangerous servant, said Washington, and a fearful master. But there is another master, a master who is not fearful but faithful. And I refer to our master, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the only and great and eternal potentate. He is the one to whom we should utterly yield our lives. He is the one who will never act unjustly toward us. He is the one who will never be a terror to the good. He is the one who indeed will reward us for our faithfulness in return. He is the one that we can trust, a one who loved us even enough to die on Calvary's cross, that we might have the free gift of eternal life if we would trust in him. Incredible as it may seem, dear friends, heaven is free, paid for by Christ, and offered to all of those that will trust in him. He is a faithful master. So I would urge you to open your heart to him, to invite him to come into your life, to be the sovereign Lord and master of your heart, to take his place, his rightful place on the throne of your soul, that he might exercise his dominion and sway over your life. His banner over you is love, and what he plans for your life is naught but good. Ah, dear friends, trust in the King of Calvary, and he will bless your life. A very faithful master indeed.
Young people are taught today that if they want to change the world, they should go into government. That's because government has increasingly become the controlling force in every area of life. But the greatest leaders in American history knew that government and power were a dangerous combination. None more so than the man dubbed the father of our country, George Washington. Our own Dr. Jerry Newcomb has more.
When Washington was talking about what the country needed, he said, we need to look to Christ.
He held to this view throughout his life and throughout the Revolution that the hand of God was in how everything developed.
And he called it as the result of the interpositions of providence. And so he really saw that God's hand was there.
George Washington was an outwardly religious man, but in the last several decades, many scholars have labeled him as a deist as opposed to as a Christian, despite the fact that he attended Christian worship services throughout his life, even when it was inconvenient to do so.
Well, George Washington was very serious about his Christian faith, and he expressed that in his official orders. He called for days of prayer and fasting in the army. When he was sworn in the first inauguration, he set a tradition that's been followed to this day by adding to the swearing-in oath, "So help me God," and then he concluded that ceremony by bending over and kissing the Bible. So this was clearly a man to whom Christian faith was paramount, and it was really the driving force and foundation of Washington and his personal approach to life and to leadership.
I love George Washington since I've studied him through the years. As the general of the now victorious army, he was writing to the 13 independent governors, and he said, "I now make it my earnest prayer that God would help you to do justice and love mercy." And as he's quoting Micah 6:8, he doesn't say, "And walk humbly with your God as we expect." He says, "Do justice and love mercy and imitate the divine author of our blessed religion." He's talking about Jesus Christ. And he says, if we don't follow him in his basic moral principles of conduct, we'll never be a happy nation. Now, that's amazing.
I'm reminded of George Washington's farewell address. This is his parting advice to the nation, in which he says, "Of all the habits and dispositions which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports." And so Washington believes that if we're going to thrive as a nation, if we are going to be politically self-sufficient, if we're going to be a self-governing people, we have to be a moral people. And religion is the wellspring of that morality.
And of course, in the context of that day in 1796, religion was synonymous with Christianity.
This idea of the importance of religion and morality is a theme that refined throughout Washington's various writings. This is not an isolated moment when he expresses this idea.
Through Washington's leadership, the ragtag American army was able to defeat one of the greatest superpowers history has ever known. In 1781 came the victory at Yorktown that miraculously ended the war for independence.
Hip, hip, huzzah! Hip, hip, huzzah! Hip, hip, huzzah!
George Washington said at the end of the Revolutionary War, as he's saying goodbye to his troops, he says, "The preservation of the United States armies is nothing short of a standing miracle."
No wonder George Washington would later say that no nation should be more grateful to God than the United States, and that
"it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor."
Meanwhile, long before he served as president, there was an incident where George Washington proved that he was not a power-hungry individual, but rather a humble servant of the nation. In 1782, a year after the Yorktown surrender, but before the official peace treaty with Great Britain, the continental dollars in which the soldiers were paid were becoming worthless. The national government was exceedingly weak. Things were getting restless.
The troops had not been paid for a year. We had Articles of Confederation, and that gave no power to the central government, so they couldn't tax. And so the soldiers went to Washington and said, "Look, you declare yourself king, we'll back you."
And he could have been king. And he said, "I did not fight this war to establish a throne in America." And instead, he gave up power, and he fought for civilian rule and the power of the Congress so that there might be ordered liberty, one of the greatest achievements of Christianity in the world.
And his response was to resign his commission. And so we see that he truly had a different character. Goes back to the Roman Cincinnatus, that during the Roman Republic period, they were being invaded. They got a farmer named Cincinnatus who got the army together, defeated the enemy, afterwards went back to his farm. And then it happened a second time when he was 80 years old. And so George Washington and many of the founders made it a thing of honor to be a member of the Order of Cincinnatus, this idea that power is not something you covet.
And he went home to be a farmer. Have you ever seen an image of a servant leader of the parallel of George Washington in history? For after all, the one who taught servant leadership was Jesus Christ himself.
Benjamin West, an American-born painter, but he was a British citizen in England, painting a portrait of King George III. And King George said, well, what's the word about this George Washington? What does he plan on doing now that he has defeated the king's army? Benjamin West said, they say, Your Highness, that he's going to return to his farm. The king stopped and said, if he does that, he truly will be the greatest man in the world. That kings killed to get power, kings killed to keep power. Washington had the power and gave it up.
George Washington and those who founded our nation were committed to limiting government so that Americans would be free. They gave us a constitution that enshrined our God-given rights and protected them from government incursion. But for decades now, those rights have been under attack as government grows ever larger. How did we get here? And what can we do about it? Well, we have some resources that will answer those vital questions. And here's my very dear friend, Jennifer Kennedy Cassidy, to tell us more. Jennifer, welcome.
Thank you, Frank. The first of those resources is a brand new book we've produced called A Strong Constitution, What Would America Look Like If We Followed the Law? By Robert Knight. In this short book, you'll discover how the Constitution has been ignored or completely disobeyed by those in power, whether they're redefining marriage or redistributing wealth. And you'll find a roadmap for returning us to our constitutional freedoms. In today's America, Christians are hauled into court for exercising their conscience on not participating in same-sex weddings. The IRS has targeted Christian and conservative groups for audits and penalties because of their viewpoints. This is what it looks like when a government begins to go out of control and leave its constitutional boundaries behind. Find out what has gone wrong and how we can fix it in this brand new book, A Strong Constitution, What Would America Look Like If We Followed the Law? We'll send it to you as our thanks for your generous donation. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11154, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339, or call toll-free 877-962-7677, or go online to djkm.org. And if you're able to give a donation of $40 or more, we'll send you the book, A Strong Constitution, plus a DVD message from my father, Dr. D. James Kennedy, called The Bible and the Constitution. This was one of my father's most important messages, and it's even more important today as a growing number of judges, academics, and pundits try to deny America's Christian foundations. Get the truth in my dad's message, The Bible and the Constitution, plus the book, A Strong Constitution, as our thanks for your generous donation of $40 or more to the ongoing work of this ministry. As you give, you'll be helping us expand our broadcast outreach for programs like this one, as well as equipping and training Christian men and women to enter the government and return it to constitutionalism through our D. James Kennedy Center for Christian Leadership, and much more. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11154, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339, or call toll-free 877-962-7677, or go online to djkm.org.
For decades now, the United States Supreme Court has been involved in the process of rewriting the Constitution to suit the policy goals of its unelected members. The late Justice Antonin Scalia once lamented about that in a dissent. He said, "Day by day, case by case, this court is busy designing a constitution for a country I do not recognize." Recently retired Justice John Paul Stevens finally put all pretense aside. Writing in the New York Times, former Justice Stevens called outright for the repeal of the Second Amendment, protecting the right to keep and bear arms. However, one can't help but think it's merely a reflection of his lost power. When he was sitting on the high court, he and his fellow liberal jurists never called for amending the Constitution, which, by the way, is exactly the proper process the founders gave us for changing that august document. Instead, the justices simply rewrote it in their rulings to make it fit their own preferences. As a result, a right to murder children in the womb was suddenly discovered nearly 200 years after the Constitution was written, followed by so-called rights to homosexual sodomy and marriage. And at the same time, the court decided that the First Amendment guaranteeing religious freedom meant that school students should not pray publicly before a football game or other activity. A decision, by the way, written by Justice Stevens himself. One thing that becomes clear when looking at the last 70 years is that the American left has very little use for the Constitution as it actually stands, because it has inhibited their goal of an all-powerful secular state. They have tried to undo it wherever they can, usually through activist courts. Thankfully, there is evidence that this is changing. Elections do matter, and the current administration has already nominated and gotten confirmed a significant number of judges who have vowed to interpret the Constitution as it is actually written, not as unelected judges might wish it to be. D. James Kennedy Ministries is standing for truth and defending your freedom. I'm Frank Wright. Thanks for joining us for this edition of Truths That Transform. We'll see you next time.
Next week on Truths That Transform.
Today, not only do we have many who have forgotten God, we have many who would deny that there even is a God to forget.
It takes a special brand of hubris for an organization to say that we're going to tell you how to remember those who fought beside you and say that you can't remember them with a simple cross.
That's next week. Today's program is available on DVD for your gift to this ministry of any amount. Please call, write, or log on to our website today. This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.